It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here and with us in this time of worship. As we've devoted this time to God, we are trying to honor and glorify His name as He's called us to do each Sunday. As we gather together and partake of these acts of worship and we think about what God has done for us. We serve an almighty, powerful God. A God of truth. I think it's emblematic of God's nature. One of the things, you know, we were talking about in Bible class in Romans 1 about how God's invisible attributes are clearly seen through the things He's made. You know, and you think about who God is, and man, that's such a big question. And we think about God's nature and that idea of His invisible attributes. One of those is truth. You think about what Jesus said, that sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. The Hebrews writer will say that with God, it is there's one thing God cannot do. It is impossible for God to lie. Why? Because He is the very nature of truth. It would go against His very nature of who He is as a being to lie. To give falsehood. And so when we were talking this morning, I was really, my mind was thinking and running over, that Romans 1 passage where it talks about us as human beings, how we exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That we as humans in our past, many today, are giving up God's truth, His nature, for a lie. And you know, of course, in that chapter in Romans 1, Paul is discussing this idea that mankind at times, really many times over the years, has exchanged God for idolatry. How man has chosen, rather than to serve the Creator, has served the created. And it's so... it's such an awful place for us to find ourselves in that we would exchange the truth of God for a lie. You know, you think about this idea of honesty and truth, and I want to spend some time talking about that in our study. In Peter's second epistle, chapter 1 and verse 3, I want you to notice what Peter says about God and His divinity, these attributes of God. He says in verse 3, His, talking about God, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we find that in the Word of God. You know, in the revealed Word of God, we have everything we need to know how to serve God. You know, Paul in writing to Timothy says that all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God, and it is profitable for us. And he ends that section in verse 17 by saying that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to every good work. And so Peter here is echoing those same thoughts, and he says that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, talking about Jesus Christ, who called us in, called us to His own glory and excellency. Now, some translations will translate that term their virtue. I think the King James and maybe the New King James use that word virtue. Think about that idea of being virtuous or being a person who lives a virtuous life. What does that mean? We use that idea of Christian virtue. Are you a virtuous person? Am I? Well, in order to answer that, really, I need to understand what virtue means. What was Peter talking about when he talks about Jesus showing us how to be virtuous? Well, in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, he defines that word virtue as intrinsic intimacy, or I'm sorry, immensity. I can't say that word right. Y'all can criticize me afterwards, right now probably. But the idea of moral goodness, you know, that word excellence, why do some translators choose that word? Well, that's the idea of moral excellence, moral goodness, virtue. And so when we talk about what are Christian virtues, it's Christian characteristics or attributes that that display itself through moral character, moral behavior, moral excellence. It's when we're striving for something better than ourselves, as Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 3, that we need to have, we need to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. You know, and Paul also writing to the Philippians in chapter 2, beginning about verse 5, he says, have this mind in you, which was first in Christ Jesus. And he goes through and he defines exactly what he's talking about, but it's this idea of living for something more than ourselves, about striving towards something greater than ourselves, that moral excellency. And if we live like that, as we've talked last week in our discussion of sin, we're going to live differently than the world because we're striving for something beyond what this world has to offer. And so we talk about the idea of Christian virtues. I'm going to spend the next few weeks talking about virtues that you and I as children of God ought to be striving toward in our own lives, making these things a part of who we are. And where we fall short, we need to strive to make improvements in our lives, to add these to our own behavior. You go on down in that passage we read earlier in Peter's second epistle, chapter 1 and verse 5. He goes on to say, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with what? With virtue, with moral excellence. A faith that lacks more virtue or moral excellence is an empty faith. It's not a real faith. It's like James tells us that in that great chapter where he talks about faith and what real faith is, James 3. And you go through there and you study that and you think about that. What's James saying to us? He says, you know, you may tell me you have faith, but I will show you my faith by how I live my life. I will show it by my works. What's his point? He's saying, I'm striving for moral excellency. Not that I've arrived, but that's what I'm striving toward. And so in that pursuit of becoming a virtuous person, you and I ought to think about honesty, truthfulness. I like... I'm going to come back to these, but I like this statement by James E. Fowles, where he said, honesty is more than not lying. And we talked to our kids about the importance of not lying, the always telling the truth. Well, in reality, honesty is more than that. Honesty is more than just not lying. It's truth telling, truth speaking, truth living, and truth loving. And that's what God's calling us to. It's about letting truth inundate our lives, being people of truth, taking on that characteristic of God, that He is true. You go to Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There the Proverbs writer says there are six things God hates and seven that are an abomination to Him. You hear that and you're like, whoa. You know, I better listen to what he has to say. These are things God hates. These are things that are an abomination, that they're vile to God. Now, you might expect some really big sinful things, right? Some really distasteful and repugnant things. But you notice in that list, they're not really that, in the human eyes, they're not these big repugnant things. They're haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now that one's pretty bad, right? even from a human mindset, although in our culture I'm worried we're going further into that not being such a big thing. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Think about that. Those things, you know, and he says these are things God hates. These are things that are abominable in his eyes. One of those is a lying tongue, a dishonest scoundrel, or things that are vile to God. You know, in Matthew 5 and verse 37, Jesus says in regard to this idea of being an honest, upright person, and he's in the discussion of what we swear upon. And you get to verse 37 and he says, let what you say to others, how you live your lives, be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil, or some translations will have, comes from the evil one. But this idea of doing what you say you're going to do, that as a Christian person, I need to be someone that others can rely on to do what they promise, to live up to what they say they are. Unfortunately, and maybe many of us find ourselves in this trap at various times in our lives where we talk more about being a Christian than living like one. When we get into those moments in our lives when yes, we go to worship or maybe even go to Bible class, but outside of that, we're not doing a whole lot. Are we being an honest person? Remember again, honesty is more than just telling the truth. It's about being somebody who is truthful and honest in all areas of their life. And so we ask the question, am I an honest follower of Jesus Christ? Are we? Am I living up to his high moral excellency? Now, I know I'm not, right? I'm weak and I often trip and fall short. But am I striving toward that goal? Am I, instead of using my weakness as an excuse to just fail more often. You know, Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Some translations, God forbid, right? That idea of, that's not the Christian mindset or attitude. I don't use God's grace as some kind of blanket to sin or do whatever I want to do. I need to be a person who's been changed. That's the whole point of Romans 6. I know we use that a lot to talk about how to be converted to Christ, which is very proper. But Paul is driving at this point, you've been converted to Christ. Now you ought to live to his moral excellency. And so, am I an honest follower of Jesus Christ? I think I've left the text out of there. So, as we talk about this, the first thing I want us to ask is, in being an honest follower of Christ, am I honest in regards to how I live among others, how I treat other people, how I interact with others? You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says that in regard to this new life that we live, he says, but we have renounced, put away, declared we no longer live disgraceful, underhanded. We no longer participate in underhanded ways. In other words, we're putting lying and cheating and stealing and those kind of ideas, those kind of practices behind us. I can't live like that anymore. He goes on later in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21 to say, our aim is what? For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of man. those higher principles of moral excellency. In other words, I'm not just trying to be a little better than my neighbor, right? That sinner that lives beside of me, I know what he does, and I just need to get a little better than him. That's not the way we ought to live. What we judge ourselves against is not who lives around us. It's who lived, died, and rose again. That's who my standard is. That's who I try to emulate in my life. When people look at us, do they just see us as someone just a little better than everybody else? Or am I living differently? In James 5 and verse 21, James says, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." So James says, takes what Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, and he expands on it a little bit. The Holy Spirit gives us a little bit more insight into what he means there. And he says that as a Christian living in a corrupt world, I am striving to live a life where I do what I say I'm going to do. I uphold what I preach in my life, when I'm teaching others. That's what I am striving to be. And that includes my behavior as I interact with my neighbors, with the people outside the church. You know, there may be this mindset of sometimes, well, they're not members of the church, so it doesn't really matter how I treat them, right? They're cheating and stealing all the time, so who cares? God cares. God cares how we live among others and what kind of moral character we hold up in our lives. You know, in Ephesians 4 and verse 25, Paul writing to the Ephesian brethren, he says in Ephesians 4 and 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood," having put that away, "let each one of you speak truth," "with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." You know, you think about this idea that Satan tries to trick us into thinking that, you know, there are areas where we can do some compromising in regard to truth. You think about things like evolution and how we get so inundated with that and how it really, this idea that God used evolution to create mankind developed. Because what was that? This idea of theistic evolution. Well, that was a striving of some Christians to say, you know what, I can do a little compromising here. What's the big deal? And that's what Satan wants us to do, is to compromise ourselves. You think about what we watch on television. You know, do we ever find ourselves compromising our moral character in what we watch and participate in our viewing? What about in our fun activities, when we're out eating or when we're at a party with friends? What's the big deal? You know, they're not going to notice me. I'm still trying to be a good influence. I'll tell them all day about Jesus. But then, well, you know, a couple beers or a little wine, you know, what's the big deal? Let me ask you, in doing that, are you living up to the moral excellency of Jesus? Or are you compromising yourself and not being what you ought to be? We ought to ask ourselves that question. Jesus has called us to be something different, not just like everybody else. We're not to behave like a chameleon. A chameleon gets into the trees and he decorates his skin, you know, whatever benefits him in the moment. whatever caused him to blend in, whether he's trying to hide from a predator or he's the predator hunting for prey. And so he thinks, I can just manipulate myself and it's all okay. Is it? Are we speaking truth with our neighbor? You think about Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Paul, earlier there, he says that we need to be people who speak the truth in love. We need to be people of the book. We need to be people who know the Bible and are able to tell others about the great love of Jesus Christ. But man, all that's going to fall on deaf ears if we take the words of Jesus and take all the power out of them by living like the world, by becoming a dishonest person. Think about that. You go and try to teach somebody about the gospel, and you get in there, and man, you're banging it out, and you know the scriptures, and you know about what God's plan of salvation is, and you're laying that out, and you're talking to them, and you get to the area of sin, and that person looks over at you, and I'm like, I may be a sinner, but I know what you do. All the power of that moment is gone because of how we've chosen to live. Are we being honest with ourselves about who we are? Am I lying to myself, in other words, about who I am? About what kind of person I really am? Am I truly a good son or daughter? Am I truly living up to that moral excellency in my relationship with my parents, with my siblings? Am I a good husband? Am I a good wife? Am I a good father? You know, sometimes I have to look at myself and say, no, I'm not. I need to be better. And there's nobody that's at fault in that but me. Am I a good friend? Am I being the kind of friend Jesus is to me? Am I loving people the way He loved people? Am I a hard worker? Do I take advantage of things at work that I ought not take advantage of? Am I ever dishonest in my behavior as an employee? Am I a good example? Could others look at me and understand what God is asking of them? Am I living up to what God wants me to be, or am I lying to myself about my real spiritual condition? It's a scary thing that sometimes as Christians we can lie to ourselves. And we can say, well, I'm doing what I need to do. And we convince ourselves of the lie. And days come and months come and years. And they come and they go. And I continue to live in the same rut that I've always been in. It's like getting stuck in the mud in your car or your truck. You know, you can get there. And you can keep trying to do what you've always done, and all you do is spin your tires. There's an area in our yard where if it rains, I know that's an area I avoid in the mower. You know why I know to avoid that? Because I got stuck there, right? I got in there, and I got to spinning those tires and digging down. And the more I spun, the more I dug down. And the more I dug down, the more I spun, right? Until you finally realize what? Dummy, get off the mower. This isn't working. Right? You're going to have to figure out something different. And the next time I come to that area, I don't go through it. I go around it. I avoid those areas where I know I get tripped up. Am I lying to myself? Sometimes a lie is just easier, isn't it? Maybe it's just easier to convince myself that I'm just okay. You know, in Mark chapter 10, 19 and following, it is one of the most horrible, sad commentaries in all of Scripture to me. I read this and my heart just breaks every time I read it. You've got this young man who has all the appearances of being a faithful child of God, a Jew who's living and adhering to all the commandments of God. He's doing and saying almost all the right things. He asks this wonderful question there. You back up, I think it's in verse 18. He says, good teacher. Oh no, it's a little bit before that. But he says, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? Of course, Jesus responds by discussing the question of a good teacher. And then he gets into verse 19 where he says, he reminds him. Now you notice Jesus is not in this text. He's not answering the question in 19. That's not an answer to the young man's question. The young man, though, I believe, thinks it's the answer. Jesus says, you know the commandments. You know that's a declarative statement. He's identifying who the young man is. He says, you know the word of God. And he goes through and he says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And the young man says, teacher, man, I have done all these things my whole life. I've kept them from my youth. I think in that moment, he probably feels pretty good about himself. He's had his life affirmed, right? We ever do those kind of affirmation things in our own life where we look for things that affirm what we think, and feel about ourselves? I get in front of the mirror, right? And you're looking and you're like, well, I'm not as fat as I thought it was, right? Right? We lie to ourselves. We do those things that affirm the lie. Jesus doesn't let him hold on to that, though, does he? He shows him what it really looks like. In Mark's account, he says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus felt compassion because he knew the real heart of the man. And he knew that the man was lying to himself, that he wasn't devoted to God as he thought. You lack one thing. Now, you notice the first thing. He says, you know the commandments. He said, you know the word of God. I don't have a problem with your knowledge. You lack one thing. What is it? Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Young man did not love God as he pretended. He was pretending in his life. Are we pretending in our lives? There are going to be a lot of people who are very sad on the day of judgment. Jesus gives us a picture into this in Matthew 7, 22. He says, on that day, referring to the judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. These are individuals who have convinced themselves. These are Christians who have convinced themselves that they're okay. You know, sometimes I'm amazed at the number of people in our world who claim Christianity, but then when you look at how what they teach and how they live, and you're like, do you not see the plain scripture? It's not that they can't see it or understand it. It's not that they don't have the intelligence to decipher the Word of God. It's that they blinded themselves to the truth. Are we blinded? Have we been blinded? You know, Paul is reminding the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. He says, let a person examine himself. It's in a discussion of the Lord's Supper. And he says, this is a wonderful opportunity for you as a child of God. Here you are in worship and you're hearing the Word of God proclaimed. You're in the monks of Christians. It's a good time to look at yourself. Hold your image up against that of Jesus Christ. How do you compare? Honestly. Or is that a door that's just too scary to open? Think about as a child going to a haunted house and walking through. Anybody done that? Y'all done some haunted houses in here, I bet. And isn't that next wall scary? That next doorway, isn't it terrifying? We have no idea what's behind that doorway or what's inside of there, but man, it's terrifying. The mood has been set. It's dark. It's dim. You may have already experienced some scary moments, and you got another doorway to go through, and you're like, and you know, some people become so terrified they can't move. Are we terrified to open up that door? To reveal who we really are? How does God see us? Ultimately, am I being honest with God? It's not that God doesn't know us, right? But how do we present ourselves to God? In Proverbs 12 and verse 22, the proverb writer says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act, notice the word. Not, he doesn't just say those who are faithful, but he says those who act faithfully are his delight. That active pursuit of moral excellency in our lives. Of being an honest person, not just with our mouth and with our speech, but in how we live. We can't fool God. We may play like it. We may even convince ourselves into that lie that we can live two different lives. But as Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 30, God knows the very hairs on the top of your head. Don't you know God knows everything about you? That there is nothing hidden from His eyes. God knows us inside and out, the good and the bad and the ugly. You cannot hide it from God. And yet we convince ourselves that that is a real possibility. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 reminds us, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord, notice this, knows those who are His. God knows who those are His. There may be a lot of people pretending to be His. You may be pretending to be His. You can't pretend your way into heaven. You can't lie your way into heaven. God knows those who are His. I'll leave you with this final scripture, 1 John chapter 2. Dwayne read this for us earlier. And I want to take you back there, and I want to remind us all of what John says about those who are truly His. John says in verse 3, 1 John chapter 2, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, living up to that moral excellency of Christ." Taking on ourselves the characteristic of honesty. Honesty in the way we talk. Honesty in the way we live. Honesty in how we treat others. And maybe most importantly, honesty in how we view ourselves and our relationship with God. Are you honest? Are you being honest in how you view yourself spiritually? I hope that if you're not, that some of the words of Scripture today have opened your eyes up to the reality that we cannot lie to God, and that we must stop lying to ourselves. Can you honestly say you're a child of God today? If there's any doubt, go to the Word of God. Rid yourselves of the lies and take on the moral excellency of Christ in how you live your life. If you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel, I can tell you with a surety you are not a child of God. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are living in great danger. If you've not submitted to God's will in your life, you're not living up to those commands. Just as Peter said to those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, if you've not repented of your sins, changed the way you think, that's led to a change of action, where you're striving for those moral excellencies, if you've not done that, if you've not confessed Jesus as Lord, and if you've not been baptized or immersed into Christ, you are not a child of God. But today, here's the wonderful news. You can make a change this very day. You can take Christ on in baptism to have His blood wash your sins away. And you can leave here knowing without a doubt. You can remove all of man's lies from your life, and you can take the Word of God, the truth of God, and you can know you're saved. Let us, instead of exchanging the truth of God for a lie, let us exchange the lie for the truth. Choose God rather than the world. If we can help you in any way, we encourage you, exhort you, please come as together we stand and sing.